As you know by now, brother, we're blessed to have two speakers for our fourth Sunday convention this month. Brother Alan Springer will be serving us at the next meeting, but for this meeting and our final meeting, we have Brother Brent Hislop to serve us. And for his opening discourse, he has chosen as a topic, communication skills. Communication skills. Brother Brent.
Good morning, dear brethren. Love and Christian greetings to you from your brethren in the Portland area. And if you know anyone there, they sent their love to you. Especial love, I'm going to get my wrist slapped when I get back home if I don't give you a warm embrace from Sister Anastasia. I'm sure you all know that she's been in hospital for a few days, that she has a torn muscle and some bursitis, is it? Is that the proper term? And it's going to take a few days of rehab before she can return home. Anastasia is such a sweetheart. She kind of grabbed me by the shoulder at last week's meeting, and she says, "You make sure you tell everyone in Chicago how much I love them, and oh, I miss all those brethren." And I promised her I would convey her love. And, of course, love and greetings of my dear wife, Sister Claudia. Brethren, as announced, our lesson is we entitle communication skills. You know, and I started looking at this particular topic a couple of months ago for a few different reasons, and primarily because it occurs to me that I'm really not very good at communicating. Frankly, I find it easier often to speak to a group like this than I do to talk one-on-one with people. I don't know why. Just my own particular character makeup. I don't think I'm painfully shy or anything like that, but sometimes. So the thought has been in my mind recently of communication skills. So we'd like to share with you some of the fruit of our studies. This is really a very simple lesson, brethren, in terms of, for me personally, it's a recognition that I really think I'm kind of a lousy communicator. And it's an ongoing process, part of the Christian growth and development, to try and learn to be a better communicator. Because between you and I, we have this unique experience of Christian fellowship. And the Lord has given you and I one another to be a help and an encouragement in the difficulties in this way. And perhaps it behooves us to reflect a little upon how to best utilize our opportunity of fellowship and perhaps enhance our skills in communicating one with another. Sister Sherelle asked me to let you know at the outset, brethren, for those who hadn't heard, that Brother Carl had his tubes, Sherelle, removed, and he's doing better today. And that made me think that starting out with a mention of an experience about Brother Carl might be appropriate. You have had in Chicago area the benefit and blessing of Carl's fellowship for many years. I want to share something with you. I've shared this with brethren before, but I don't think I've ever mentioned it in Chicago, of what an example in Christian fellowship and, if you please, communication skills that Carl's been for me. You know, when I was a young whippersnapper in the truth and back in the mid-70s, I got a phone call from Brother Carl one day. And Carl said, "Brent, how would you like to go to Africa?" I said, "I'll go." And I thought, oh, what a privilege, what an opportunity to go with Brother Gilbert Rice to Nigeria and do with something that at that time was pretty much exploratory work, going from church to church and making a few initial contacts. Well, the story is behind this, brethren, is that I grew up in a very, very conservative little ecclesia, and some of the friends in my ecclesia didn't appreciate the activity that was going on in Africa. They weren't entirely in favor of it because it wasn't being handled by the group of brethren with whom our ecclesia typically associated themselves. So I actually had a few brethren come to me and tell me that if I took this trip to Africa, I would no longer be an elder in our ecclesia. I was kind of young at the time, and I was a little flummoxed. I didn't know what to think. And I hummed and hawed a little bit, and I called Brother Carl, and I said, Carl, I need some advice. I really want to go on this trip, but some brethren in our class are very concerned that this is not appropriate. And, you know, communication skills, you know what Carl said to me? I was like, I couldn't wait. I'm going to get some great advice here. Carl's going to tell me, you know, the answer for my problems. And Carl said, I'll pray for you. You know, that's great communication skills, brethren, because he was pointing me to the Lord. He wasn't presumptuous that he could tell me what I should do in this situation, that I should prayerfully go before the Lord and seek to know his will to determine that. And that's a good entry point, perhaps, brethren, for our lesson this morning, because, if you get on to your computers and if you go to Google and type in communication skills, you're going to get reams and reams and reams and reams of websites that are going to give you little tests and to check on your communication skills, brethren. So I printed out one, and I'm going to put some of these on your book table in the other room for those who may wish to have some. I'm not sure I made enough copies for everyone here. It's from a website, and I took this, and you really have to, I'll put these out, but you really have to go to the website to fill in the blanks, so at the end of it you can hit the keystroke and find out if you're a good communicator or not, because they kind of gauge your level of communication skills. You know, I took this test and it confirmed I'm not really a very good communicator. But I went over a whole bunch of these tests. Some of them were long, some of them were short, but I was very struck by one thread ran through all of the communication skills tests. How good a communicator are you? It really had nothing to do with how self-composed you are and how able you are to convey your thoughts to someone else. There was one thought, and I think it's wonderfully scriptural, brethren, that ran through all of these communication skills tests. Can you guess what it was? Oh, very good. Who said that? You got it. You hit it right on the head. All through these things, the chief component of being a good communicator is the ability to listen. And that brings us, brethren, back to Carl's advice to me. In James, the first chapter, and I love the book of James. James is so melodramatic. I mean, you just feel him like hitting you over the head with a sledgehammer. James said in the first chapter, verses 17, 18, 19, and thereabouts, that we are the children of the Father of the Most High. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift, quick to hear, but slow to speak. Because we are told in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, that God is in heaven and you and I are on earth. Oh, listen. Do not be rash with your mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for he is in heaven and you are upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Be quick to listen to the Heavenly Father and slow to speak. Let your words be few. I also recently, brethren, read a very interesting article by a series of psychologists that had done studies on communication skills of men in contrast to women. And it was very self-evident from these tests and surveys that had been done that in general, women are much better communicators than men. And I found one survey very interesting. Keeping in touch with Ecclesiastes 5:2 that says, God's in heaven, you're on earth, let your words be few. It said that a variety of tests and surveys had demonstrated that women frequently speak 2 to 3 times more words in a day than men do. But the person who had compiled these surveys discovered that male psychologists had determined that women speak 2 to 3 times the amount in a day, and female psychologists had determined that men speak roughly equivalent number of words in a day to women. So I don't know quite where that comes from. But they capped off the article with a rather interesting little newspaper clip. And it reads like this, brethren. A husband was looking through a newspaper, and he came upon a study that said that women use more words than men. And now he was excited to prove to his wife that he had been right all along when he accused her of talking too much. And he showed her the study results. And it read, men use about 15,000 words per day, but women use up to 3,000 words a day. Excuse me, 30,000 words a day. The wife thought for a while, and she came back to her husband and said, well, that's because we women have to repeat everything we say to you. To which the husband answered, what? You know, brethren, in the space of 45 minutes, we can't do justice to this topic, but I encourage you to do just a little homework on this. Take the words, word, tongue, heart, and take your Strong's Concordance or your Bible Soft program, whatever you're using, and do a word study through the book of Proverbs. And you will be astonished, enlightened, and refreshed by what the wise man has to say about our use of words, how we need to be careful that we do not use our words frivolously, that we use our words carefully to encourage. We know, as Jesus said in, I think it's in Matthew, the 12th chapter, that it is, brethren, out of the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks. And so the wise man says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are what? The issues of life. And really, the thought of the issues, brethren, is very appropriate to us as an ecclesia, as a body, because in the original Hebrew, it conveys the idea of your heart being that life-giving, feeding organ of sending blood and oxygen and life-giving forces to all your extremities. Out of the heart are the issues that feed your body, our body, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. And we know that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, gives the beautiful analogy of the body, of various component parts to the body, that no one part can say to another part, I really have no need of you. Brethren, we have need of one another because the way is hard and we cannot do this on our own. In fact, Paul tells us that, yes, the Lord has given apostles, prophets, teachers, etc. He's given wonderful gifts in the early church by which to minister and profit to advantage one another. But he concludes the 12th chapter by saying, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what was that more excellent way, brethren? 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It's love. It's heart communion, one with another. It's an admiration that you have devoted your life to God. Your existence centers around your love for God. And mine does as well. And so between you and I, we need to be so careful to handle one another carefully, to encourage one another. Turn in your Bibles, brethren, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Again, here Paul picks up on the theme, as he had done in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, of the various components of the body and the role that we play. And this chapter, brethren, deserves your close attention in your private studies. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, brethren, tells us many components about our communication skills, of what to do and what not to do in our fellowship one with another. As you go through Ephesians, the 4th chapter, note, brethren, as you are reading through this, that Paul makes some very sharp contrasts between the way of the world and the way of the Lord. And evidently, as you read through this, you will discover that the brethren in Ephesus, to whom he is addressing himself here, were very new to the truth and had just some of them at least, had just come out from a very worldly environment in which they lived. And so he wants to tell them a little bit about what Christian fellowship means. And it's not always easy, because he distinguishes here fairly sharply, brethren, between the ideals of Christian fellowship and the reality. The reality, in part, brethren, is addressed in the first couple of verses. Paul tells us that, verse 2 of Ephesians 4, he says that with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, we are to forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity or oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, brethren, this speaks something of the reality as opposed to the ideal in our fellowship. If you look up according to the rendering of the original Greek for the word that's rendered, and I'm reading from the King James, forbearing, it literally means to put up with. Sometimes we may be, in our scope of fellowship, feeling less than totally endeared with one another. There are times when I say things and you may say things that cause some pain or anguish one for another. But Paul would have us to understand that we are to forbear or put up with one another, not in pain or anguish, but in love. That we have, brethren, this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is so important. He addresses later in this latter half of this Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the importance of the use of our words. And a good companion chapter to this, of course, is James, the third chapter, where James warns us that your words are very important. And he says it's impossible for us being fallen, James says, that we do not sin with our lips. We will, brethren, and we do, brethren, from time to time, say things we regret. And there's none of us here who haven't been the recipients or the givers of slights one to another. But you know, brethren, ours is an ongoing work. We are a work in progress, and we need to cut one another some slack. We know that there's a methodology in place. Jesus gave us in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that if you have an issue with one another, what do? You take it to that individual. Really, Matthew, the 18th chapter, brethren, if you take it as a narrow capsule in its contextual setting, that's an extraordinary event that Matthew, the 18th chapter, is encompassing, because it begins with taking an issue one with another to the offending party, and ultimately it finishes with, if that one won't respond to that, won't respond to the next step, and then the ultimate step being brought before the ecclesia, that they're to be put out and considered as a heathen. That's an extraordinary set of circumstances. But we draw from Matthew, the 18th chapter, principles of conduct. We realize, brethren, that if there are slights, someone said something to you that's just a little offensive, more often than not, it's kind of easy, maybe for me, to go to a brother or sister in my ecclesia, or go to my wife, who I hope would be sympathetic, and say, do you know what brother so-and-so said? Just can't believe he said that. That's not right, brethren. If it's significant enough to be brought up, you bring it up to the offending party, not to a third party. And it is my belief, brethren, that 99.44% of the slights should be let go. Don't bring them up, because by bringing them up, you only make them worse. Assume the best from the individual, that the slight was not intentional, and that perhaps you didn't understand fully. Maybe they're just having a bad day. Let your compassion, brethren, let your forbearance of one another be encompassed in love. Do not allow yourself, brethren, to get angry one with another, to feel slighted and want to retaliate in any manner. We are told actually, there's a very interesting story here, brethren. Ephesians, the entire book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians must have been written by Paul almost at the same time, because I think 3/4 of the book of Colossians is encompassed within the book of Ephesians. But the point on this, brethren, is as we're scanning down through Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we are told in Colossians, the third chapter, that amongst many things that we are to put off and get rid of is anger. And you know, there is one area, brethren, that as we are developing in Christ likeness, there is one area that we cannot be like Jesus, and that's in the exercise of righteous anger or righteous indignation. In the sense that, brethren, I cannot read your hearts and minds. Jesus could read hearts and minds. Don't presume to know the intent behind someone's words. Put the best construction on it. That will facilitate the best communication possible, brethren. Even in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where Paul says in verse 26, even if you're angry, if you are angry, do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, brethren, anger, even if you think it is righteous indignation, can lead to sin. Because we do not have Jesus' capabilities of reading the hearts and minds. So, brethren, if you are angry, and if you have any root of bitterness in you towards something that's been said, be so careful. Do not sin, he says. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What does that mean? If you feel that you're angry towards someone, well, go to them readily. Don't let it sit and fester and get worse and worse. And you know, brethren, this verse is actually an excellent modus operandi for our relationships one with another, but particularly was pointed out to me by a worldly gentleman for the reason for his success for his marriage, which had lasted some 50-odd years before he passed away. He said he took this scripture, verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and he said that was a governing principle in his marriage, that he and his wife, if they ever had an issue one with another, that they would talk about it before they went to bed, that they wouldn't wake up in the morning still angry or upset about something that had taken place the day before. And I was very impressed. This was a worldly gentleman. Continuing on in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, brethren, he says, verse 29, we're looking at the last several verses in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And here, brethren, is truly the operative MO in our fellowship. In your words of communication for one another, that your words may minister grace to the hearers. That your words may be gracious, graceful, that they may minister favor one to another. It's not easy, brethren, when you're not feeling well or you are in some particular pain and anxiety, difficulties in your own life. The hardships of the narrow way are coming in around you to have a largesse of spirit to look out for the interests of others. But this is what we are to do. We are to have, Paul said, an appreciation in Ephesians 4:3 of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, brethren. You need, brethren, to be experiencing the peace of God in your own life, so that you can share peace one with another. You cannot share that which you do not possess. And in our companion chapter, brethren, James, the third chapter, we are told, James concludes the third chapter by saying, in the King James, it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that makes peace. Of them that make peace. The proper translation of this, brethren, is that the harvest of righteousness, the rich harvest of righteousness between you and I, brethren, is facilitated. It is sown in peace by them that make peace. The fourth chapter opens up by saying, contrarywise, where do contentions and difficulties come from? Well, it says they come from, the King James says, very poorly, lusts that war in your own members. The root meaning of this Greek word, brethren, is selfishness. Contention comes from self-interest, as opposed to good communication skills of looking out for the interests of others. Do you remember this past Thursday's manna text and comments, brethren? It was based on Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 2. Brother Russell had some excellent comments on this. We'll read verses 15 and, excuse me, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul says that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, not to look out for self-interest, but rather, he says, let every one of us please our neighbor. Look out first for the interests of our neighbors and not to seek and please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. That is the antithesis, brethren, of selfishness. You're listening. You're seeking, what can I hear from and how can I communicate with one another, not in my own self-interest, but looking out for the need of one another. Back to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Paul tells us in verses 31 and 32 that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all malice, with all ill intent, evil intent. Put all these things away from you and never presume any ill intent in others' words directed towards you. But rather, brethren, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And there is a very fundamental aspect of our fellowship, brethren. Have you ever felt slighted? Well, of course, we all have. But he tells us here that the foundation of our relationship with Christ is that we have been forgiven. And how appreciative we should be of that should be reflective in the fact that we are very forgiving. Then turn over in your Bibles to, brethren, to Colossians, the third chapter. And this is kind of a companion chapter to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. He tells us, brethren, in, we'll pick up around verse 8. He tells us of putting off many of the works of the flesh and then putting on the things of the new man in the 10th verse. That is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, he says, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, these bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, humility of mind, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, meekness and long-suffering, again, the forbearing one another, forgiving one another, just as we read in Ephesians. He says, and above all these things, the more excellent way of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, put on love, which is truly the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, that therefore you can share this peace in the scope of your fellowship. And then, brethren, I truly love what he says in the 16th verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, in the use of knowledge, that you should teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does admonishing mean, brethren? Literally in the Greek, it means to put in mind, to warn. Now that's strong stuff. It could seem a little perhaps presumptuous that I should warn you of straying to the left or to the right in the path that you are taking. But note how he tells us how we are to do this warning. And truly, brethren, we are our brother's keepers. And we are responsible one for another in good times and in bad times to encourage one another. And sometimes that encouragement may include admonishing one another to take great care in your consecrated walks. It's simplistic, brethren, but it serves the need at this juncture. In our communication, I think it's a very simple thing, but it's a truism to say that there's three components in communication. There is giving of information. There is giving instruction, which is a further step than information alone. And then thirdly, there is inspiration. There is information, instruction, and inspiration. And note what Paul is saying here, that if we have somewhat of concern to say for one another, how we should do it. Oh, he says we can teach, and perhaps this is information and instruction, brethren. And then he says in admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs. And I take this, brethren, to be inspiration. How do you admonish someone with psalms and spiritual hymns, spiritual songs? Why, you reach out to them to touch their hearts and their minds, to remind them of their love and their passion for God, their love of righteousness, to remind them of the first days when they were first enlightened. And rather than sanctimoniously admonishing anyone that with any sense that we somehow are giving directives from on high, brethren, encourage one who may be straying from the way to find the answers for themselves by helping inspire them to remember their first love. Many are the times that brethren are discouraged and in need, and they need to be reminded that we love them, that we believe in them, and we encourage them to be not only who they are, but to be the best that they can be in the Lord. So it is our prayer, brethren, that you and I will give some thought, continued thought, to our communication skills one with another. We have a tremendous opportunity. The wise man said, when you do your research into word, words, tongue, etc., one of the things the wise man said, that regarding the tongue, he said, life and death are in the tongue. Your words, brethren, your communication skills can have the effect of working towards life-giving properties, or contrary-wise, they can drag a person down. May our words always, brethren, minister grace to the hearers, that ultimately we may be glorifying the Heavenly Father in our fellowship. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.